So, Father, as we begin this series on evangelism, I pray that it awakens us and revives us and renews us to a fervency to be able to say, Lord, here I am, as Isaiah said, use me. Use me. Since we're all evangelists, everybody should say, amen. All right. Well, let's just define evangelism to start out, okay? By definition, it's called the spreading of the Christian gospel. Not any gospel. Other people say they have good news, but I'm telling you that the real good news is Christian good news, okay? And it's by public preaching or personal witness. We spread this word either through the pulpit, either through an opportunity that you have to speak to a crowd, right? Or, which happens more frequently, personal witness. You giving your testimony of who you were at one time, what happened when Jesus met you and came into you, and who you are now. And that's really what a witness is. Who you were, spending very little time on that. Just let them know you are a sinner and you needed Jesus Christ to be saved by grace. Because without him, you are lost and condemned forever. That's all you really need to say. Sometimes people will give a long history of how bad they were. We don't need to know how bad you were. We need to know how good you have become. Amen? So when you spread the gospel, you can do it through public preaching or personal witness, which again is more often done. So in short, the gospel is the revelation or the teaching of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Right here. That's why we have to be discipled and mentored, because you can't get all this up at the altar unless you want to stay for about a year and then get baptized, okay? This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. When you come, and he came in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is a testimony of everything that Jesus said. But don't forget the Old Testament. God spoke through the Old Testament, and sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ is God. He made himself manifest as a human being in divine form. Again, he was divine and gave himself human form. That's called the incarnation. But he's been with God, was God, is God all throughout eternity. So the Old Testament, you know, very much a part of that. So again, he teaches us through this word, and some have been blessed by God to become apostles and teachers, and others have been blessed with other gifts and such. And there are some that just are a little bit more well endowed with the word of God on their heart to be able to mentor others. You want to get under the teaching of those kinds of people. Because it not only gives you the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, it says in here, and teaches us the wisdom of God, but Jesus never would have given us the gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher if he didn't expect that the church would follow up and teach as well. Yes, the Holy Spirit's our teacher, but where does he live? In you. So if God wants to teach us something, he can teach us through people who are endowed with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into the fact that he spoke through a donkey, because I don't think the donkey had the Holy Spirit, but the donkey was used to try to teach Balaam to get out of the way. The point is, folks, none of us are exempt from being able to be teachers of those who may be a little bit less endowed with the Word of God than we are, those that are our equals where we can study together, and iron sharpening iron. And then those we know and submit and are willing to be, what? Obedient to the fact that we could submit to say, hey, I need a mentor in my life. I need someone to help teach me the Word of God. I'm reading it. Holy Spirit's doing a great job, but also there are those who are able to help teach me. I take classes. I'm still taking classes. I've been taking classes since I become a Christian, and I'll take them until the Lord comes back because I always need to be taught. I want to continue to grow. I know there are guys out there that have just revelation and understanding that God downloads them because it's a gifting that God has given them. And I'm going to make sure that I tap into the right people, because there's a lot of wrong people out there with wrong teaching. And you have to make sure that if you are going to be discipled, you get in with the right crowd, the ones that are God's and have been taught well. And so that's your mission, is to find someone like that, where you can actually be discipled, have a peer that you can study with, and also those whom you can also mentor, because we're all at different levels, okay? So, our goal in sharing the gospel truth is conversion. We know that. What is conversion? Well, you know, you're going to hell until you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you accept him as Savior, which means, you know, hey, you've died for my sins and you've given me an opportunity to go to heaven, you got to make him Lord too. Because if you say that and then go serve the devil, you've just been hypocritical. When you've given him your life, it's not yours anymore. He's Lord. So you got to be obedient to him. If you're not obedient to him and you keep saying you're obedient to him, but you're not, you're really not, he's not your Lord. You want him as Savior, but he requires us, because that's what faith is. Well, I said, oh, but Pastor, we're saved by faith. Well, what's included in faith? It's not just believing. It's what? Faith without what? Works is what? There is no faith without works. You have to demonstrate your faith by the fruit that you bear. Now, praise God for Jesus. He forgives us when we make mistakes, but our heart is bent on wanting to do what he wants us to do. But this is what our whole revival is us realizing that we've been saved by grace through faith. Now it's time for us, because we know that part, to start walking things out so that when people come in here, they don't see a hypocritical church. Right? Because that's the one thing that most unsaved people will say, is that you're the model of the Christian that you want me to become. Okay. We need to present God in a manner which they can see that he's, you know, we don't have to be perfect, but they got to see he's working in our lives and we love him, right? Amen. So, our goal in sharing this gospel is conversion, which is turning from one's sin and believing that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins, much like what we just did here in communion and celebrated. Thereby, he forgives you and saves you. Saving meaning you now have an eternal life with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven, in paradise, in a place where no more tears, and land lion laid days down with the lamb, and it's just going to be glorious, okay? That's conversion. Now, in turn, you make a promise to follow his teaching as a new way of life. And again, I just explained that. You make Jesus boss. You have a new life. He's given it to you. You're not your own. He is your master, Lord, ruler, owner. I don't care if you like that statement or not. It's the way it is. Adonai, meaning Lord, master, ruler, and owner. You don't have a choice anymore. This is no longer your playground. This earth is just a temporary place. It's not your home. It's not your abode. Your abode is now in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. You represent heaven on earth by following him. He says, come, follow me. When you turn from your sins and you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, he says, follow me. That means making him Lord. Do what I do. Say what I say. Act like I act. I told you what to do. And if you're having trouble with that, get people to help you. That's what we're all here for each other for. I know I need help. My wife helps me all the time. Some of you don't like that particular accountability, so you know you may go to a good friend or something. But make sure that they know the Word of God and they love you and they just want the best for you. But get it, because we're all in the same boat, that boat that's being going up to heaven, right? We have our salvation. Now let's live like we got it. Follow his teaching. He's boss. The process of lordship requires one to become humble. Oh, man, there's a strike against a lot of us. You got to turn to humility now. Where pride used to be part of what our life was like, no longer can we entertain that, because God hates pride. Humility. It's a process, this lordship of humility. Sacrificial. Sacrifice is a part of lordship. Teachability. Nobody knows it all except Jesus. Don't act like you know it all. People hate know-it-alls. Be teachable. And without question, obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. You can't read into that. You can't outstudy that. You can't get Greek and Hebrew words that say anything different. If you love me, if you truly love what I've done on the cross for you and given you eternal life with my Father forever and ever, and I've forgiven you and I've pardoned you from the sentence of death, hell, and the grave and the death, if you love me, you will obey me. If you keep that in mind, you'll do it. If you keep the world in mind, you're going to cave. All right, so What does lordship really require? It necessitates one to be discipled or mentored, you can call it. Learning to submit and be under God's anointed and appointed authority while growing in the Lord. Oh, is that so hard for people? I mean, I got to submit to somebody that God's put in authority over my life. I mean, a person? Somebody? Flesh and blood I got to submit to? Yeah, and I'll give you another hard one to swallow. Your government. Unless they're asking you to do something ungodly. Submit to your governing authorities, the word says. But I don't like them. I hate them and they're not doing it. Don't matter what you think. The Lord says to obey. Unless, again, they're asking you to do something that is ungodly. Because God always, he always supersedes any other authority in your life. God is your first authority over everything. But he tells you to obey those under authorities that he's appointed and anointed. Oh, I had no idea how the election was going to turn out. Oh, my gosh, how did that guy get into office? Well, God knows who's in office. And I know that he doesn't approve of a lot of things, just like we don't approve of a lot of the things. But life is going on, and it happens, and he'll deal with it, and he knows how to deal with that. And again, we have to submit, unless, again, we're being asked to do something that is against God. And then God, obviously, is saying, you know what, go up the food chain. Here's your immediate authority. You know how that works in the real world. You have supervisors, and then you got the supervisor's boss, and then you got the CEO. Well, you need to obey your supervisor. But if he goes awry, you go above his head to the what? And then you go up the ladder. But unless, again, they're crossing you, you need to be submitted to those who are your immediate, you know. You can see that in here as you go to elders and as you go to, you know, the deacons and then the elders and then the, you know, guys that are put in charge like me. And I don't know why he chose me for that. But, you know, I'm the final voice of authority. I'm equal among the elders, Dan and I and stuff like that. But, you know, God's given me and anointed me and appointed me to make the final choice. A lot of people don't like that because it's not democratic. It's theocratic. God's been theocratic since he put Moses there, Joshua, all of the kings, all the judges, all of in the New Testament. When the president, the council got together of apostles, it was James that was the president of the council and said, okay, after hearing all your discussion, this is what we're going to do. And then Paul would go and appoint these apostles in each of the churches to begin churches. And then appoint pastors over those churches and move on and appoint, and, you know, that's how it spreads out. But God has never asked for a vote from anybody. I know that may be hard to hear, but if you've been in this church long enough, you'd realize that we're following Scripture, and we're not going to water it down and tell you that, you know, do you have a say-so? Absolutely. We're going to hear everything that everybody has to say and then weigh it and then do what God tells us to do. And hopefully it's God telling us what to do and not our own personal agenda. And if you start recognizing that it becomes personal agendas up at the pulpit, then you need to go over my head to those that are appointed in our church as the heads and go to them and say, I think Pastor Scott's going off the deep end. You have permission to do that from me because I don't want to go off the deep end. And I would be the last one to see it. Everybody is. If you got a pimple on your nose, you're the last one to see it unless you get up early in the morning and hit the mirror first. Right? I mean, you know, it's just truth, but, you know, you can say amen or not. We need to submit under God's anointed and appointed authority while we grow, while we're growing, until he puts you in a position of that authority. And then all of a sudden things change. Well, now I see it. That's what the, preach it, Pastor, preach it. Yeah, we all like positions and authority and names and titles, but you know, that's not what it's about. It's about listening to God and making sure that we're obedient to what he wants us to do and listening to who he's appointed and anointed in positions of that authority. Christians' reward for their faith in Christ is eternal life in a state of paradise with God, and I've already told you that. Our reward for our faithfulness is paradise. When I say paradise, that's a blissful state in heaven with God, and of course that will be placed here upon a new and revamped earth once God destroys the old one, which is not so far off, folks. Our possession of this can only be obtained if it's done out of love, not out of requirement. Listen to me now. The Christian's reward for their faith It can only be obtained if it's done out of love and not out of requirement, because God is love. And therefore, he desires a relationship with us, not an unconnected working association. Well, I'm just going to do this out of requirement, and this is my job, and I'm going to fulfill it, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and you have no relationship with God. No, God created you for relationship, not religion. Religious institutions set up systems so that you could work by requirement. God sets up a body of Christ that meets under a tree or anywhere else. This is just a building that meets for relationship, accountability, submission, and following the Word of God and leading people to Christ and destroying the works of the devil. We get so caught up in the crossing the I's and dotting the T's, and I get caught up sometimes like that. I'll be sitting behind my desk too long when I should be sitting in your living room. And I need to be held accountable to that, and we'll still continue to be held accountable to that because, you know, I'm going to be a work in progress till I get home. But we all are. And so God is love, and he wants a relationship, not a working association. He doesn't need us. Oh, I need to work for God. No, you don't. He doesn't need you to get things done. I mean, that may be basic, but we need him. He doesn't need us. We need him. Don't forget that. Well then, what is this work that we're supposed to be done out of our love? If we're supposed to be working, but not doing it out of requirement, we're supposed to be doing it out of love. You know, what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 20 will give us a little hint. Therefore, if anybody's in Christ, hopefully you guys are in Christ, right? You're a new creature. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And if we don't see those new things, we're going to question whether you got the old things gone, right? Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Jesus is the only way, truth, and the life. You can't get to heaven but through Christ. No other religion can get you there, no matter how much they profess it. God made only one way to get back to himself, and that was through his Son. He reconciled himself through Christ and gave us, he not only brought Jesus to his right hand to say, well done, good and faithful servant and son and co-God, but he then said, now pass it on and the baton to them. He reconciled us through Christ, which means, okay, now we're of heaven. We're part of God's family. Now he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're now to go out into the world and spread this good news of gospel of Jesus so that more people can come into the family. Jesus isn't going to do it. He's going to do it through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Namely, that God was in Christ, right? The triunity of God, God and Christ and Holy Spirit and Christ and God, different authority levels, but one God and one substance. God and Christ reconciling the world to himself. He sent Jesus so that the world could be reconciled to himself, right? Not counting our sins, our trespasses against us. And then he's committed us to this word of reconciliation. Since I'm not counting your sins against you, you go out and lead others to Christ so that their sins won't be counted against them. Hence this whole, what are we talking about? Evangelism. That's what evangelism is. You've been given this wonderful gift. Pass it on. That's evangelism. Spreading the good news that you received and were able to get reconciled with. Now you want to get other people reconciled to God. No matter how bad they are, no matter how far they are, no matter where they may be, let's get them. Because the alternative is they go to hell. Would you have wanted somebody to say, I quit. He's too far gone. Somebody somewhere, maybe we're done with that person, but somebody else needs to pick it up because God doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. And sometimes it takes different people and different strokes and different folks. I'm not going to respond to the guy in the street corner that says, you know, turn or burn. Hey, you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus. I probably never would have responded to the gospel. So that person shouldn't be used in that person's life. But the person that met me in the coffee shop, they came up and said, hey, where are you spiritually? Well, I haven't really given it much thought. Well, can I just tell you what God did in my life? He loves you so much. Billy Graham was kind of one of those. God loves you before he kind of lowered the boom. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You got to know how to hold them, and you got to know when to fold them. I know that's not in Scripture. Wisdom and discernment. How to approach people when you're discipling them. How to approach people when you're leading them to Christ. How to approach people when you're just fellowshipping. How to approach wisdom and discernment, folks. We're all part of the same family. We got to take the good with the bad. You know, it comes with the thing. As an immediate family, we get mad at each other and yell at each other and sometimes, you know, tug the hair. It's okay, because we know the love is never lost. It's going to always be there. That's how God is with us. We're reconcilers, folks. That's what evangelism is. You're a reconciler, so you need to learn to be one. And I'm going to get to that, and I'm going to teach you how to do that. If you don't know how to do that now, you're going to get taught that in this series. We need to restore one's relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, for ourselves, first and foremost, and then pass it on. Amen? Well, that means changing my whole way of life when you're unsaved, right? Changing your whole way of life and focusing on things that I really can't see yet. God says, this is who I am. And you said it. Really? That's who I am? I have salvation now, and now this is my position? This is who I am in Christ? Saved, sanctified, delivered, have authority, have power, have the Holy Spirit, able to raise the dead, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you. If you don't know that, you're never going to pass it on and get others to come into it. Hence why revival is for us. Awakening is for them. They awake to it, and then they get revived. But it's the church that needs to be revived and recognize who we are and the power that we have and the exercise of that power that God wants us to exercise. You may not see it yet, but it's going to happen. And generally, what keeps us from follow-through is an improper expectation. Listen to me. What keeps us from following through with this is an improper expectation. We think that the ministry of reconciliation is the responsibility of church leadership only. Let me tell you, folks, God is interested in lost people, and so should all of us be. He's interested in lost people. Hang out with them. You can't evangelize people if you're not hanging with them. You can't just hang out with church groups and church people because you don't want to hear that. Oh, that might be offensive. That might be this and stuff like that. You got to go where the fish are if you're going to catch them. Join social groups. Join, you know, community groups. Get into places where, you know, there's people. You got to be where they are. Jesus went into the middle of where the prostitutes and the... You want to go to where the sinners are. Thank you. Saved by grace. Because that's the only way you're going to evangelize. Well, you could probably go into a lot of churches and evangelize too, but we won't go there. Where am I? God is interested in lost people, I know. So if you become interested in what He's interested in, you will get His presence and anointing. Do you hear me? If you get interested in what He's interested in, He'll give you His presence and anointing. And we're all called to be witnesses. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power. You will. Listen, you will. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you shall, I'll say it again, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the remotest parts of the earth. I think the remotest parts of the earth qualifies Landrum and our surrounding community. We can start there. So where does it say to pray for people to believe? Ooh, I knew I was going to get a silent note on that one. Where does it say to pray for people to believe? I mean, we do, and it's okay. Nothing wrong with it. And we definitely should, because prayer we know is effective, right? But what do our prayers require God to do? Send out laborers. If we're praying for people to get saved, Oh, I think I'll just get saved one day. Why did God give the fivefold? Why did he bring the church? Why did he create evangelists and stuff like that? We're praying for people to get saved, yes, by the process of sending out laborers. Can someone just get saved without anybody telling them stuff like that? Sure they can. But more often than not, the laborers that he sends out when he says to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, that's how he's getting it done, through evangelism. He can do it directly on the spot, but this is, we're studying evangelism. So, oh, I pray that so-and-so is going to get saved. Well, while you're praying that prayer, I'm just going to give you a little extra to add to it. As I pray for my, I'm not going to say names, so-and-so to be saved, I pray you send someone into their life that'll witness to them. I pray that the Holy Spirit even will just come upon them and they'll be so convicted that someone will come up and lead them to Christ. And, you know what I'm saying? We're involved, is what I'm trying to tell you, in the evangelism process with God. Otherwise, he would have just raptured us and done it all himself. So again, in your prayers for people to get saved, don't leave it at the altar. Well, there's some things you need to leave at the altar. But when you're praying at the altar, pray that you, there are laborers that are sent out, and sometimes it's going to be you. The very people that you're asking to be saved, it's you that are going to witness to them at some point. Let them hear a podcast. Let them hear a song. Let a donkey cross their path that talks. Now, I don't mean watch Shrek. You know, I'm telling you that there's a donkey, and God, you know, make the donkey talk. That'll convert them pretty quick. It would convert me. Luke 10:2. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. Did you hear that? The harvest is plentiful. There's so many people that need to be saved. But the laborers, those of us that are called to do God's will, work, are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest, prayer, right? That's where our prayer comes in. To do what? To send out laborers into his harvest. So if they're going to get harvested, it's not going to be just because you prayed. It's because you're praying to send out laborers into the harvest to get them saved. I'm not cherry picking the scriptures. I'm just trying to tell you, yes, the Holy Spirit can do it by himself. But listen, you already know the church is here, and the reason we're remaining here is so that we can go out and we can preach the gospel. Remember, if you witness and a person does not immediately receive, I want you to hear this. If you witness and a person does not immediately receive, you are not a failure. Salvation can be a process. The average person, statistically now, has had 7 to 8 encounters with the gospel before they're converted. You may be one of 7 or 8 people that plant the seed, and that 8th or 9th person gets the ability to come over here and take one of these silver crosses and say, ah, I got the harvest. They accepted Christ, and now you think you go, ha, ha, now they've accepted Christ. Now it's in your court to make sure that they're baptized and mentored. Ha, ha. Not that easy. Hey, I won that person to Christ. Don't you leave them there. Don't you leave them there. Uh-huh. It's a process sometimes. So you may not be the one to reap the harvest, but you can be certainly a seed planter. Folks, it's not just the soul winning. It's preparing the soil. And that's what we're doing over this month and a half. We're preparing soil so that when those double doors open and the people are invited, like Jesus said, come to the banquet. He opened the doors and said, come. Don't come late, but come. We're preparing the soil for a harvest. We're expecting a harvest because we're sending you out as laborers to go tell people, hey, we're going to have meetings that are going to be talking about the Lord and what he can do for you in your life. And we'll talk a little bit about more of that in the weeks to come, of how you do that, how you present that, how you can lovingly ask and lead. But again, it's not just soul winning. You're not just out there to see somebody say yes to the Lord. You're out there to prepare the soil so that when somebody else comes up to them, they say yes. Okay? So you see, it's God that causes the change of heart, not you. You're a laborer. Did you forget that word? You are a laborer. Now, you rest in that labor because the Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say when you don't know what to say. And our rest is in Jesus Christ. It's his finished work that actually does the work, but we're left here to do what? The guerrilla warfare. He's won the war. The war's over. He's won. Devil's defeated. But we're doing guerrilla warfare to clean it up, to get all those fish out there that stink clean. Right? How do they get cleansed? Well, you know, you get them in, and they come in stinky, and then we disciple, we mentor, we do those things that lead people into a deeper, more intimate walk with Jesus Christ. So you may be reaping the harvest, you may be a seed planter, and you may be a mentor, a discipler. We all have a part to play. But God does cause the change of heart. Don't think it's you. If you're fortunate enough to see the harvest come in and stuff like that, don't go, hey, it was because of my words. No, Paul says it's not the persuasiveness of my word. It's in demonstration of the power of what? Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit does it. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. We just help set it up. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. This is Paul speaking. You know, hey, I planted a seed. Apollos came along and kind of said, yep, what he's saying, and more. And then God began to move on that individual. And then someone was fortunate enough to lead them to Christ. Verse 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Don't think you're something just because you've been God's given you the opportunity to be his laborer. It's awesome. Thank you, God, for that. But don't get so high and mighty that you think it's you. God's given you everything. He's given you he's paid for everything. He's given you all the equipment. He's given you the breath of life, even the words to say as he's grown you. You're nothing. Neither the one who plants or the one who waters is any, but God who causes the growth. He just wants you to go out there and deliver what he's delivered to you, and then he will be the one that brings that person into the kingdom of God. That's how you keep what I said in the very beginning, humility. And your ministry doesn't become all about you. It never does. When you see him get to that point, and we're seeing it every day in the papers and everything else, ministry's failing because those that are in those positions of hierarchy, it goes to the head. So when it leaves the heart and goes to the head, it's not where God ministers. He'll minister to your heart. And the overflow of that will go to your spirit. Then your spirit man controls the rest of you. So you're nothing. But now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. And we each have, with the previous verse, we all have different duties. We're all bricks on the wall. We're all ligaments that tie together to hold the body together. We should be unified. We're God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. We're a field. I'm not a field by myself. I'm a field with the rest of you. We're God's building. Did you know that? That personally, when you're by yourself, you're walking around as God's building. A little building, but you're a building. When we get together like this, devil shudders because we're a big building. And praise and worship is offered up in a big fire. It's kind of like Ted, what you did back in the backyard there with that bonfire the one time. It went out of control. He got a little worried, and he don't get worried very often. He had a little hose and a big fire and a whole lot of pine trees. But the blaze that came from that fire is going to be different than if you go out to the left, right over here and go to our little campfire. There's a difference between the two fires. And that's what happens when we corporately get together. The enemy shudders because of the blaze that's created through our praise and our worship. It's not just a little campfire when we gather together. We're stronger together than we are apart. We're God's building. You see, there's God moments in each life. When a window of openness will occur. I'm just telling you. You're going to happen to be at the right place at the right time when the window of openness occurs in someone's life, and you're going to get to go over here and grab one of these little guys right here and drop it into the ledge of salvation. Because that window happened to open under your watch. Other times where that window's not open, you're going to be over here with a piece of wood. And it's a cross, and it's the message, but they're receiving it like wood. You know, don't quite get it yet. But that's okay, because you're tearing down the walls, the wooden walls that exist in a person's mind of accepting Jesus and in their heart of accepting Jesus. So look for those windows of openness. Our more frequent successes in sharing the gospel will come with people that we have a good relationship with. Yes, we can convert strangers, but we're going to have a lot more success when we're dealing with people that are acquaintances or that we have a relationship with and they don't know Christ. When you have a relationship with somebody, they're generally more apt to listen to what you have to say. Not saying that it doesn't work both ways. I'm just telling you, you might want to start with people that you already know. That's why I'm saying when you join a civic group or you join a community group and stuff like that, don't think you're putting yourself out in the world and you're placing themselves where the fish are swimming. But don't do it if you're weak yourself. That's the whole purpose of this whole thing. In evangelism, you first have to know who you are in Christ and know your authority. Or you'll get pulled down by the very groups you're trying to witness to. Let's wind this up. So, a good starting point, let's just say that, in evangelism, is to create a large pool of relationships with unsaved people. Did you hear me? What? If you want to start, and if you feel that evangelism is the call in your life, which it is on all of us, some more because it's a gift that God gives, and it's an office even that God gives. But in evangelism, you need to create a large pool of relationships with unsaved people so that you have people you can share with. Okay? They could be neighbors. How many of the neighbors do we know in our neighborhood, right? They could be neighbors, friends, co-workers. You know, I know Ryan shares a lot with us about the fact that, you know, at BMW, you know, there's a lot of co-workers he has there that have over the years, because they're in relationship with him now, are willing to listen to the gospel. It works, folks. I'm just telling you, there's examples of it working. Your neighbors, if you get to know them well enough and have them for dinner and do this kind of stuff and stuff like that, the gospel will work its way in. But remember, you may only be the third rung on that ladder. And that eighth person or whatever, they're going to get them. So don't feel bad because you laid out eight dinners and the person who didn't lay out any dinners on the ninth one got them. Neighbors, friends, coworkers, relatives. Maybe join a community group, a non-church athletic team, softball teams that are out there and stuff like that, or soccer teams and stuff like that. You know, just be creative in this and stuff. Visit people who have visited our church. Doesn't have to be the pastor all the time. You seen somebody visit a church, you went out to lunch with, take them out to lunch. Go visit them. Talk to them. Maybe they're not there yet. Be wise. Be discerning when you do these things. Simply just allow the Holy Spirit to lead and for you to pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Increase my sphere of influence regularly. You'll find that needy people are the most receptive. My last point. You'll find that needy people are the most receptive to the gospel. Why? Because they're needy. They have not fulfilled the void in themselves because the world can't do it. And you can bring the gospel which will fill that void in that person. Amen? They're the most receptive. And, you know, remember to be patient. Hardest word for everybody in the English language. Patience. Be patient. Sometimes it takes a while for that person to come to Christ. Sometimes it takes a while for us to get over that sin that we've had a hard time with. You know what? But there needs to be evidence of fruit. There needs to be the evidence of that, you know, when does God tell you to shake the dust off your feet? When they're just absolutely just, don't want any part of it. If we did that with everybody, then nobody would get the gospel. Sometimes you have to develop a relationship and you just need to nurse it. And God will tell you when and where and how and why and all the questions that you have and stuff like that. Can we not trust the Holy Spirit? He's the one who's doing the work anyway. It's not like you're able to do it. You can't convert anybody. You can't save anybody. You can't really help anybody. You're a nephesh. Remember that? God took you from the dirt of the ground. He breathed life into you and you existed. It wasn't until God came in with the ruach, the breath of his life, that you became someone that was actually able to do something in life. Kingdom-wise. Remember, the average the conversion is 7 to 8 encounters. And lastly, today, remember the gospel message itself has an inherent power in it. Okay? Lastly, today, remember, this gospel message, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has an inherent power in it. We don't have to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. Yes, he wants us to preach it sometimes and stuff, but sometimes the scripture itself is all you need to get that person to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to get saved. It has an inherent power. It's changed a lot of lives. And you've seen a lot of Muslims and others that, you know, have been given a Bible and they're like, Jesus shows up. He actually, you know, jumps off the pages of the scripture and they get visions. It's incredible. It's an incredible power. And you personally represent the gospel message by both preaching it and living it. Hear me? Preaching it and living it. It's both word and deed that people respond to. We'll preach more on this next week.